We turn in the inspired Word of God tonight to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Text for our sermon tonight is verses 15 through 18. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you pray for other saints? You pray for them regularly. You pray for them, as the text says, without ceasing. It almost goes without saying that the child of God will pray for his own needs and his own circumstances, and we certainly should. And it almost goes without saying that the child of God is going to pray for the needs of his family and close loved ones, and we certainly should pray for that as well. How often do we remember our fellow saints? How often do we pray for the other members of our own congregation? How often do we pray for the saints in other congregations? How often do we pray for God's people that we might hear about, but we really don't even know? And if we do pray for our fellow saints, what's the occasion for those prayers? Do we pray only when we hear about some great need that they have, some trial, some struggle that they're going through? Or is it proper for us pray for our fellow saints when we hear something good about them? We hear about their faith, or we hear about the love that they've shown to other saints. It's what the Apostle Paul did. It's what he explains here in our text, and in so doing then gives to us understanding of what our calling is. The apostle has finished now the doxology with which he began the book of Ephesians. The first 14 verses there was exalting of God, a song of praise to him for all of the manifold blessings that he bestows upon us in Christ. our election in Christ, our adoption to His sons and daughters, redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, the revealing to us of God's purpose to unite all things together in Christ, the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in the remainder of this first chapter, the apostle writes of the prayers that he made on behalf of those saints. In so doing, then, we are reminded of the importance of praying for our fellow saints. That's a calling and responsibility that comes, first of all, to office bearers like Paul, pastor and elders and deacons. But it's also a responsibility that falls to every one of us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's worth noting the striking prayer that the Apostle Paul makes here. What's so striking about the petition that the apostle makes here is the circumstances in which he found himself. At this time, the apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He had shackles and chains around him. And we would think that in those circumstances, the apostle Paul wouldn't have any concern other than his own. He wouldn't have any time to think about anyone else and the needs that they might have. We would think that the apostle would be concerned only about himself, his own difficult trial that he was experiencing, and that if he's going to speak of any prayers, he would be speaking to the saints there and exhorting them, pray for me. I need those prayers in this suffering that I'm undergoing. That's not what the apostle did. That because he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in, even to rejoice in the bonds and the afflictions that he experienced for Christ's sake. His concern wasn't just for himself and his own circumstances, but he bore the weight of the care of all of the churches and all of the saints in those churches, so that his prayers included petitions for others of God's people. I think that's instructive for us as well. God may place into our lives, and often does, very difficult, trying circumstances. And it's our temptation to then focus only upon those circumstances and focus only upon our own life rather than to think outside of ourselves, go past the circumstances of our lives to consider the needs of others and the prayers that we make for them. Now, those circumstances in which we find ourselves might limit us in the help that we're able to give to a fellow saint. Mustn't be the case that we focus only upon ourselves and our own circumstances. That when we make our petitions to God, in addition to the petitions that we make for ourselves and our own circumstances, we remember to make petitions on behalf of the others of God's people. With that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, praying for enlightened eyes. Notice first of all the request, secondly the goal, and then thirdly the motivation. Apostle Paul is telling the saints in Ephesus that he was praying for them, and in particular he was praying, as verse 18 says, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. He's obviously referring to spiritual eyesight there. He's not talking about physical eyesight. And that's even more evident from what we find in the original here. Literally, he speaks of the eyes of their hearts being enlightened. The apostle is praying for the opening, the enlightening of their spiritual eyesight. Spiritually, Each one of us is born blind. A blind person is someone that can't see the world around them. Their eyes are dark and the light doesn't penetrate. They might be able to distinguish one person from another person because they learn to know someone's voice, but they don't know what that other person looked like. They often don't know what they themselves look like. They might be able to walk with the use of a cane, but they're always in danger of getting lost or bumping into something. They may be able to teach themselves to read with the bumps of Braille, but they can't read in the way that someone who can see can. Spiritually, that's true of us. Spiritually, by nature, we are born blind. That's the reality of our total depravity. Spiritually, our eyes are closed. We're in darkness, the darkness of sin and unbelief. And the light of God's glory and God's Word doesn't penetrate that darkness. We don't see and know God as the God of the covenant, our covenant friend, and the God of our salvation. We don't see the things of the kingdom of heaven, joy and peace and forgiveness and all of the rest. We don't see ourselves for what we really and truly are. And we don't see the path of righteousness, but we walk in the broad way which leads to destruction. Spiritually, we're blind. And what's so dangerous about someone who's spiritually blind is that they think that they can see. They deceive themselves into thinking they have 20/20 vision. They're not blind, but they see more clearly than anyone else sees. Imagine someone who's physically blind jumping into a car behind the wheel, telling you to climb in because they're going to drive. They're able to see. They're able to navigate their way without any trouble. You think this is madness. This is foolishness. What is this person doing? They're going to kill themselves and they're going to hurt someone else very likely. They can't see. But that's the absolute foolishness of our spiritual blindness. We think we can see. We're blind to our own blindness. That's true, for example, in the way we view ourselves. Spiritually, when we're blind, we look at ourselves and we think we understand ourselves. We see ourselves more clearly than anyone else and we think that we're in the right. Our eyes are closed to the reality of our weaknesses and sin. Thanks be to God that we've been delivered from that. The work of Jesus Christ in our salvation is such that our spiritual eyes are open. It was what Jesus gave as a picture in many of his miracles. Jesus healed those who were blind. It was a picture of our salvation and delivering us from spiritual darkness and blindness and bringing us by His sovereign grace into the light. And that is the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us. He's opened these blind eyes so that we can see. He's brought us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and brought us into the light of God's love and favor. He's made us to see and to know God as our covenant friend, to know Him as the God of our salvation. He's opened our eyes to see the realities of the kingdom of heaven, the forgiveness of our sins, joy and peace and all of the rest. He's opened our eyes so that we see ourselves as we truly are. We see ourselves as sinners in daily need of the saving grace of God. What joy that gives to us then. Imagine the joy of someone who is born physically blind. never were able to see anything. And then perhaps through some surgery and with the use of contacts or glasses, they're able now to see for the first time. They maybe form some picture in their mind of what their loved ones looked like. They form some picture in their mind of what they themselves look like. And now they can see what the reality is for the first time. They're able to walk. They're able to read. What joy that is for them, and what joy for us. We've been brought out of blindness and darkness, and our eyes have been enlightened. And yet our eyesight is not yet perfect. We're not blind, but we're still not able to see perfectly. It's true for many from a physical point of view. Many of us need to put our contacts in every morning or put our glasses on, and without them, things are pretty blurry. Or an aged saint whose eyesight was good, now as they become older, eyesight starts to deteriorate. Can't see as clearly. They don't want to drive at night because it's more difficult for them. They have a hard time reading unless something is in very large print. From a certain point of view, that's true of us spiritually. We're not blind. Our eyes are open to the things of the kingdom of heaven, but we wouldn't say that our eyesight yet is perfect and that we see everything clearly always. Our spiritual eyesight at times is blurry. In part, that's the case because we're creatures of the dust. We're earthly men and women tied to this earth, and we have a difficult time always keeping clearly before our eyes the things of the kingdom of heaven. Especially that's the case because of sin. Sin blinds us. Things of this world often obstruct our vision and impair it. Rather than our eyes being focused on God and the things of His heavenly kingdom, we become distracted by earthly things. Some of them legitimate. Our earthly life is so busy that our focus is turned to the earthly callings and responsibilities that we have. And often, this is not legitimate. Because our focus becomes on earthly pleasures and we make the things of this earth our desire and our focus is upon money and wealth and nice new earthly things and our longing is after them so that our eye no longer is fixed on the things of the kingdom of heaven. Often we don't see ourselves clearly. We think we do. Still that foolishness in us that thinks we have a 20/20 vision of ourselves, but the reality is we're often blind to really who we are. We don't see ourselves as clearly as we think we do. We don't see all of the hidden faults and the secret sins in our lives. We're blinded to those things. Need then our eyes enlightened. We need God to work within us so that we see more clearly. And that's what we pray for then here, what we pray for ourselves and what we pray for our fellow saints. That we might come to see more clearly, having been given sight, their eyesight become more sharp, more clear, so that we see God, know God more and more clearly as our Father and our friend. That more and more our eyes are fixed upon the things of the kingdom of heaven, and that's where our longing and our desire is. We're praying that our eyes might be open so that we know ourselves more clearly and accurately. We see our weaknesses and sins and our hidden faults. Praying to God, God, enlighten our eyes. Enlighten the eyes of Thy people in our own congregation. Enlighten the eyes of Thy saints throughout the world, that all of Thy people come to see more and more clearly. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone is the one who can give that kind of spiritual vision and that clarity. Read of that in verse 17 of our text. Praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The only way that our eyes are enlightened is by the Spirit. You'll notice there that the word Spirit is not capitalized, but really it should be. In the original, there are no capitals, so it's up to the translator to interpret that, whether it refers to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in some other sense. Here it's clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. Who other than the Holy Spirit can impart to us wisdom and revelation? The passage is referring to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the Spirit, first of all, of wisdom. That because He is the triune God who is the all-wise God. Because the Holy Spirit is all-wise, He is able to impart to us and teach us wisdom. And we need that because by nature we're fools. A fool is not someone who doesn't know something, who lacks knowledge. A fool is someone who lives contrary to the knowledge that he does have. Think, for example, that there's a bridge on a road that's gone out. There are all kinds of signs that indicate that the bridge is out. Find a different route. There are all kinds of construction cones that are in the way. The fool is someone who sees that, who reads that, and is so stubborn and so bullheaded that he's going to fly right past those signs, send all of the construction cones scattering, go onto this bridge and crash. He's a fool. Same is true for us by nature. We're fools. Man is a fool who knows that God is the sovereign God who must be served, who is the ruler of his life, and yet lives in complete opposition to that reality. He lives as if he is the Lord and the master of his life and that he can do whatever he wants in his life, and then without any consequences. Nature, we're fools. We need wisdom. The only way that we can have wisdom is if the Holy Spirit gives that to us. Wisdom is when the Holy Spirit reveals to us what is God's purpose and His goal with all things in heaven and on earth. And that purpose and goal is the glory of God's own name. And then the Spirit works within us in such a way that we live in harmony with that reality. So that in all of our life, we live with that goal and purpose in view, the glory of God's own name. When the Spirit gives us wisdom, our eyes are enlightened. They're opened. We can see more and more clearly with that heavenly spiritual wisdom. And we don't walk in the blind, foolish way. The work of the Spirit is to make us live in the light of God's Word and live for the glory of God's own name. The Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, and He is, in the second place, the Spirit of revelation. The word revelation means to show something that previously had been hidden, to take the veil off of something and to make it known clearly. The picture that's conveyed by that word is that of a statue that's covered up with a veil. Think of some new statue perhaps in Washington, D.C. of some former president or some former war hero. Before the public are able to see that, it's covered up with a veil. No one knows really what it looks like until the precise moment and someone pulls the veil off of that And that's revealed then for every eye to see. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to remove the veil, the covering over our eyes, and to make us see the realities of God and our salvation. And that because the Spirit is the one who searches and knows the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, put it this way. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Within the triune being of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who searches out all of the deep things of the Godhead. Searching out and knowing all of those things, the Spirit is the Spirit who reveals them to us, who uncovers them and makes them known to us. The things which naturally our eyes don't see, our ears don't hear, our hearts don't conceive of. We wouldn't know it if the Holy Spirit didn't reveal that to us. The Holy Spirit does so through the Scriptures, through His Word. It's in the inspired Scriptures that the Holy Spirit reveals Himself as the Spirit of revelation. He teaches us those deep things of God. He reveals to us God as our covenant God and as the God of our salvation. He reveals to us there the things of the kingdom of heaven. Through the Scriptures, the Spirit reveals to us who we truly are. Spirit gives us an accurate description, an explanation of who we are by nature. Praying for enlightened eyes, therefore, we're praying to God that He give us His Spirit of wisdom, to teach us wisdom and to make us walk in wisdom's way, the Spirit of revelation to reveal to us these deep things of God. And not just in such a way that we have this head knowledge of all of these things. We can list the attributes of God. We can describe the glory of heaven that awaits us. We can say certain things about a person's sinful nature. Not just that objective head knowledge, but the work of the Spirit in us is to illuminate our minds, to knit this Word of God to our hearts so that we truly know it. Love it, and we live our lives in harmony with it. Spirit's giving to us wisdom and revelation. We have our eyes opened. We see more and more clearly through the continual work of the Spirit. That then must be our constant prayer. Prayer of office bearers must be a frequent prayer of the pastor and the elders and the deacons for the congregation. And I can assure you, as a congregation, this is the prayer that the office bearers make on your behalf. Be assured of that. The office bearers pray regularly for us as a congregation, for our spiritual growth, which is what we're praying for here, for the enlightening of our eyes so that we live for the glory of God's name. Our office bearers pray that, and they pray that regularly as the apostle did. Not only is this necessary for the office bearers, this is a prayer that we all can and we do make as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer for ourselves. God, open my eyes. We pray this for our families, for spouses, for children, for grandchildren. God, open their eyes. Make them to see more and more clearly. It's a prayer that we make for each other, for the Church of Christ the world over. God, open all of our eyes. All of our eyes are not as clear as they ought to be. We all need to grow more and more in our understanding. Pray that then, beloved. Pray that regularly for yourselves, for your families, for our congregation, for the Church of Christ Catholic. Apostle Paul has in view here a specific goal, specific purpose in the opening of our eyes. Now, there are a number of different goals and purposes. We want our eyes open to see and grow in the knowledge of God and of our salvation and our own weaknesses and sins. But what is emphasized specifically here is the goal that we come to see more and more clearly, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There are two aspects to that are mentioned, both of them in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that, first of all, ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and secondly, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. First place, the goal of having our eyes enlightened more and more is that we might know the hope of His, that is God's calling. And the calling that's spoken of there is the powerful, efficacious call of God by His Spirit in our hearts. There is always the external call. That's the call that comes in the preaching of the gospel, the call to repent and to believe. And then there is the internal aspect of that call, and that's the call of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, applying that word to the hearts of the elect, calling them and powerfully working within them faith and repentance. It's the spiritual call to be the children of God, to be His friends and dwell in covenant fellowship and communion with Him. And that calling of God, that powerful, sovereign, efficacious, saving call of God in our hearts is the source of the hope that we have because God has called us in that way, called us out of the darkness, out of the blindness, into the light so that we can see. Have hope. A number of important aspects of biblical hope. Talk about hope. In the first place, it's a longing that we have, this earnest, deep longing and desire for something. Something that totally consumes us. In the second place, it's a longing for something that we don't presently have. Romans chapter 8 makes that plain when it says if it's something that we already have, we don't hope for it. We hope for things that we don't have presently. In the third place, hope is a certain knowledge that those things are ours. Often we use the word hope in our common speech to refer to something that we're really not sure is going to take place. Hope this happens tomorrow. I hope that there's good weather tomorrow. I hope it rains and it's not so hot anymore. We hope those things, but we have no assurance that those things are ever going to happen. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a certain longing. We know that these things in the future are ours. God's promised them to us, and He will certainly bestow them upon us. The object of our hope is the full realization of our salvation. It's life with God, dwelling with Him in the intimacy of covenant fellowship, dwelling with Him finally face to face in glory. And that's what's explained in The rest of verse 18, the second aspect of that goal, these two things are tied so closely together. What this hope is that we have is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Our hope and our longing is for our inheritance. We've been chosen and adopted to be the sons and daughters of God. We dwell in His household. He's made us to be His children and heirs. There's a glorious inheritance that awaits us. And the very heart and essence of that inheritance is that life with God. Knowing God in the intimacy of covenant fellowship, dwelling with Him, seeing Him face to face in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. That's what we hope and long for. And with that comes the whole reality of our salvation. Part of that inheritance is our deliverance, being brought to glory, first of all in our souls, but finally in our bodies. Hope is the resurrection, being changed and transformed in a moment into perfection, to life without suffering and sorrow, a life without the struggle with temptation and besetting sins. It's an inheritance that includes the new heavens and the new earth and the uniting of all things together in one in Christ. It's the uniting together of the church, gathered out of all nations and out of all ages, together now as one body. This is our inheritance. This is what we look forward to. This is what we long for so earnestly with that deep desire that consumes us. This is what's most important to us more than any other thing. This is what our eye is fixed on. This is what is certain and sure. There's no taking from us this inheritance. We've been written into God's will, as it were, with the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's no erasing of that, no writing us out of His will. We're His heirs. Inheritance awaits us. We can say certain things about this inheritance, but in the end, it's far beyond what we can fully describe. And that's indicated with the language of verse 18, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. This inheritance is glorious, and it's rich with a multitude of riches. The sense of it really is that human language is completely exhausted in trying to describe how glorious and how beautiful this precious inheritance is. No human words can do justice to that, what life with God will be like. It's the wonderful, it's the inexpressible, it's the beautiful inheritance that is ours, that we look forward to in the certainty of hope. And that's the goal. Now we're praying for our eyes to be enlightened. Purpose is that our eyes might be open to see this inheritance more and more. See the things of the kingdom of heaven more clearly, and then to have our eyes fixed on that more and more, so that our eyes aren't on things here below and our focus isn't on earthly pleasures and earthly things, but our eyes are fixed heavenward on that glorious inheritance that's ours in Christ. The purpose of our prayers is that we might know that. Again, not just with a head knowledge, not just knowing that there is this inheritance and being able to say a few things about that, but truly to know that in the assurance and the confidence of faith, to know that hope as it lives within our soul and as there is that earnest longing and desire. To know that inheritance because we taste of that already. Through the Holy Spirit who is the earnest, the down payment of that inheritance. To live in the confidence that what's ours now already will be ours in its full reality, the coming again of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Why is that the goal here of our eyes being opened? It's important because of the comfort and the encouragement that it gives us now already. What a tremendous comfort it is, this hope that we have. This hope is the anchor of our soul in the midst of this life. It's comfort to us in affliction. We're faced with affliction. Tempted as God's children to throw up our hands in despair. Wonder if it's really all worth it. When we are reminded of the hope that's ours and our eyes are opened a little more to see the reality of that hope, we're strengthened. That hope buoys us. It carries us through and sustains and strengthens us through that trial and affliction. Gives comfort and assurance to those who are doubting. It gives strength to those who are weak. Gives perseverance, patience to those who are tempted to falter. There's comfort, there's encouragement, there's strength to continue on in our pilgrim journey with our eyes are open to the reality of this hope that's ours. It's important for us to see that more and more clearly as well. Because then it takes our eyes off of the things here below. Turns us away from earthly life and the pursuit of earthly things, and it reminds us of what is most important to us. It's important for us to be reminded of that because it motivates us to live of love for God and obedience to Him, out of thankfulness for this grand inheritance that's ours. We read in 1 John 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," that is Christ, "is pure." He that has this hope in him purifies himself, lives out of that hope. Out of gratitude for what's ours in Christ, lives in wisdom, lives for the glory of God's name. It's so important for us to see this hope, to be reminded of this hope, to have our eyes enlightened so that we see it more fully and more clearly. The strength and the comfort that it gives to us in the midst of this wicked world in which we live. What now motivates us to pray this petition to God? Pray for enlightened eyes so that we know the hope that's ours. What motivated the Apostle Paul was not that these saints were still in the darkness of unbelief, and that for the first time they needed their eyes open. Wasn't that they were living such ungodly, unbelieving lives? Apostle Paul speaks in the text of the things that he did see in them, their faith and their love. He saw the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in them, and it was gratitude for the evidence of the Spirit's work in them already that motivates him to pray that the Spirit would continue to work in them and that they would grow spiritually. It says in verses 15 and 16, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He saw the evidence of faith in them. Faith which manifested itself in believing in Christ, trusting in Him, holding firmly to the truth of God's Word. And a faith then that manifested itself in the activity of faith. Faith is first of all, of course, that bond that unites us to Christ. And then faith becomes active in our believing and trusting in Christ. And there are then the fruits that flow out of faith. And a life of good works, the apostle says, he saw their faith. It was evident in the midst of the darkness of the unbelief of the world in which they live. It says he saw their love. One of the expressions of their faith was a love for all the saints and a love that sacrificed, which is always the way that love manifests itself. Love manifests itself in sacrifice, giving of oneself in what we have and our abilities and our time and everything that we are for the sake of someone else. The apostle saw that love in those saints. He was thankful to God for that. Thankful for the Spirit's work in them so that their eyes were opened. And what motivates him now is that he desires the Spirit to continue that work, to continue to strengthen them so that they grow spiritually. They make progress in a life of sanctification. More and more they have their eyes open to the hope that was theirs. It's our motivation in praying too for each other. Often when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't always see something that's very pretty. Because the church is made up of a host of sinners. And when we live together as a body, we see the weaknesses of others, hear gossip and rumors that float around, see perhaps in someone else a worldly-minded spirit. We see a husband and wife that don't appear to be living in love for one another. We see children that are disobedient and rebellious. We see weaknesses and sins. It's very easy for us just to focus solely upon that, though. To become discouraged about life in the church or to become bitter toward the church and think that church is just all filled with sin and hypocrites and people who are judgmental, and we don't want anything to do with the church then. Certainly that's true. We confess that we're sinners. But that's not the only thing that we see. And that's not the only thing that we're to be looking for, looking out for the weaknesses in others. When we look around the church, we see faith and we see love. When we look around our own congregation, we see that. The office bearers see that, as the Apostle Paul did as he looks over the congregation. We see that as members of the congregation. There's faith here. Sinners, yes, but those who trust in Jesus Christ, who love God and strive to live out of that love for God, who manifest that love one for another in sacrificing and giving of self for the sake of others, in the body of Jesus Christ. It's there. We see that. Thankful to God for that. Thankful for the work of His Spirit in our midst. Thankful for the spiritual growth and faith. Thankful for the love that's evident in the body of Jesus Christ, one for another. And that motivates us then to keep praying. Doesn't mean we stop praying then because we see that. It encourages us to keep praying. The Spirit is at work in our midst, opening our eyes to the reality of the hope that's ours. Continue then to pray. The Spirit would open our eyes more and more, each one of us, so that we all grow in our faith and we all live more and more out of love for God, love for each other. We give thanks to God for that. We give thanks to God for what we see in our own congregation. The response of the Apostle Paul to seeing what he did in the church of Ephesus was not just to ignore it and not say anything about it. The response of the Apostle Paul was not to praise them, say, "I'm proud of you for what you've done." The response is, "Thanks be to God for His work." And that's our response as well. What we see is not anything of us. We're not puffed up in pride because of what we see in our congregation. It's not of us. Not our own work. It's entirely the work of the Spirit in and through us. And so the praise and the thanks then belongs entirely to God. We praise Him and we thank Him humbly for the work that He performs in our lives and in the midst of our congregation. Thanksgiving for what God has done, we pray to Him earnestly. God, open our eyes. Open my eyes. Open the eyes of my family, my children and my grandchildren. Open the eyes of the saints whom I love in this congregation. Open the eyes of all of Thy people. We want to see. We want to see more clearly the hope that's ours. We want to live out of that hope that's ours. As we pray that, we do so in confidence that God will hear. God will answer. He'll give His Spirit. He'll open our eyes more and more. Till one day, His eyes are opened to see clearly, to see perfectly, without any obstruction of sin. Without the impairment of the things of this world, without the weaknesses of our flesh, have our eyes opened to see in perfection glory of our Father, who is the Father of glory, to see with these eyes the wonderful, rich, glorious inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. That is our prayer to Thee, Father. Open our eyes. Enlighten them. So that we see more and more clearly. And have our eye be the single eye. It's focused upon Thee and Thy glory. And the things of the heavenly kingdom and inheritance Thou hast prepared for us. Forgive us of our weaknesses. Forgive us of our foolishness. Forgive us of all of the times when our eyes are focused on things here below. Blot out those sins in the blood of thy Son Jesus Christ, and direct our gaze upward in longing and expectation. Give us comfort and encouragement and strength to live for the glory and the honor of thy name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.